Let us read together the Word of God in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 8. We are currently studying Luke's Gospel in our morning worship, and we come this morning to the 16th verse of chapter 8. Jesus said, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hid that shall not be made manifest, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Take heed then how you hear. For to him who has, more will be given, and from him who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him for the crowd. And he was told, "Your mothers and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But Jesus said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and grant us an understanding of it. In the verses we read this morning from Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 21, Jesus issues four of his most challenging and most penetrating invitations. Now, I'd like us to think of these four invitations this morning. And the first one is the invitation to shine brightly. In verse 16, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, that those who enter may see the light." And the interesting thing is this, that in his gospel, Matthew puts this invitation of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And he sets it alongside Christ's famous saying about Christians being the salt of the earth. Listen to these words from Matthew's Gospel. "You are the salt of the earth." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Therefore, let your light so shine." The invitation is to shine brightly. And if you take these two invitations side by side, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, what you find is this, that light is more positive in its work than salt. because the properties of salt tend to be rather negative. In Christ's world, for example, salt was generally used for two negative purposes. First of all, it was used to preserve from corruption and from putrefaction. And long before the days of fridges and freezers, people ate salt herring and salt beef and salt cod and salt pork. And these were standard foods, especially through the long winter months when fresh food was unavailable. And it was the salt which prevented putrefaction and decay. And when Christians are truly alive in society and in the world, that is the effect they should be having. The rottenness and the corruption in society today are not inevitable. The rottenness and the corruption in Inverness today are not inevitable. They can be arrested and held in check when living, vital Christians act as the salt of the earth. And secondly, of course, salt was used in the old days as a disinfectant, long before the advent of antibiotics and antiseptics. Salt was a standard part of everyday medicine. We often speak about rubbing salt into open wounds, but that was precisely what they did in the old days, particularly on the battlefields of the world, because when you rubbed salt into an open wound, it kept the wound clean and open, and it helped to prevent gangrene. In the same way, we still gargle with salt and water, which in some cases is as good as anything else you can do for a bad throat. And in the Middle East, it is still the custom for newborn babies to be rubbed all over with salt by the midwife, because it helps to clean and to disinfect the child. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, you have a marvelous picture of just such a salted baby. And God finds this baby, it's a baby girl, lying on the rubbish heap where she has been thrown by parents who don't want her. And she's unloved, and she's uncared for, and she's unwanted. And she has, as Ezekiel says, not been salted. But God picks up the baby from the rubbish heap, rubs her down with salt, cleans her up, and she grows into womanhood, and they fall in love, and she becomes the bride of Jehovah. Because the baby girl, unsalted on the rubbish heap, is the nation of Israel. And so Israel passes from being an unsalted baby to mature womanhood and the bride of God. Salt disinfects. But these two uses of salt are rather negative. Salt preserves by stopping corruption and decay. Salt disinfects by stopping infection. These are negative activities. But there is nothing negative about the testimony of light. Light is entirely a positive thing. If you light up a room, you don't switch on the light in order to see the light, but in order to see the room. The light is not there to hide, but to show. And that is a positive activity. And in that precise way, true and living Christians are invited by Jesus to shine in the darkness of the world. Perhaps you know the famous story of the man who one day offered a prize to his three sons. And he said, "I'll give you each £5. Here is an empty house. And I want you to fill this house, room by room, wall to wall, ceiling to floor, with the £5. So the first son went out and he bought £5 worth of bricks, with which, of course, he couldn't fill the house. And the second son went out and bought £5 worth of feathers. And try as he could not fill the house. And the third son went out and bought £5 worth of candles. And he put the candles in the rooms and he lit them and he filled the house with light. Every room, wall to wall, ceiling to floor, with light." You see, light is more positive than salt. And though Christ calls us to be the salt of the earth and to prevent corruption in society and to disinfect society by our presence in it, light is a positive thing. And what God once said to the Jews in Isaiah's day, the Jews who were called to be the world's evangelists, God still says to Christians today, God says to you this morning, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I have taken you by the hand, and I have kept you, and I have given you as a covenant to the people and a light to the nations. I have given you a light to the nations. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And these words addressed to Israel in Isaiah are addressed to us today. Christ's first invitation is to rise and shine brightly. The second invitation is to live truthfully. In verse 17, "Nothing is hidden that shall not be made manifest, nor anything secret that shall not one day be known and come to light." And I think there's no doubt that what Jesus has in mind here is the final exposure of all things at the last judgment. We are invited to live truthfully in the light of the coming judgment and the coming eternity. I had a fascinating conversation this week with a Highland minister who had just come to work in his parish on the West Coast. He had come from another Highland parish, and he was still at the settling in stage. And he passed the remark that people generally nowadays have no sense of eternity. They seem to be unaware that they're living out their little lives under the gaze of eternity. and under the gaze of God. And we agreed that this was one of the cardinal marks of today's society. Men and women, and even men and women in the churches, have little sense of eternity. And we spoke about the tragedy and the sadness of the Piper Rig disaster in the North Sea. And from the gospel point of view, the real tragedy is not the loss of life, terrible though it is, nor yet the grief of the widows and the fatherless, dreadful though that is, deep and solemn and heart-moving. The real tragedy is that 160 men were swept into eternity with little time to prepare to meet God. And that is one of the messages of the Piper Rig disaster. Prepare to meet thy God. And that is the message of every disaster. Prepare to meet thy God. And the only way to be prepared to meet God is to come to Christ. And in the end of the day, according to Jesus, there will be no secrets. Nothing is hidden that shall not be made manifest, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Down here, we imagine in our foolish way that we have a secret life, secret gossip, and secret tittle-tattle, and the secret criticisms of the people we can't stand, clandestine actions and shady deals, doubtful decisions and questionable lines of conduct which we would never confess to husband or wife or even to our best friends. In our foolish way, we think that down here we have a secret life. But when the day dawns, says Jesus, there will be no secrets. Everything will be exposed and brought to the light, and as he says in another place, shouted from the rooftops. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body. Listen to these words written by Martin Luther 300 years ago. Martin Luther said, "I hope that the last day will not be long delayed. The darkness grows thicker around us, and godly servants of the Most High become rarer and more rare. Impiety and licentiousness are rampant throughout the world, and we live like pigs, like wild beasts, devoid of all reason. But a voice will soon be heard thundering forth, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh.' God will not be able to bear this wicked world much longer, but will come with the dreadful day, and he will chastise the scorners of his word." And if that was true for Martin Luther over 300 years ago, how much truer it is for us who are now 300 years nearer the day. The invitation is to live truthfully in the light of eternity. The third invitation is to hear rightly. In verse 18, take heed then how you hear, for to him who has, more will be given, and from him who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. And this invitation from Jesus to hear properly is in fact one of two important challenges thrown out by him. You may recall that on another occasion Jesus said, take heed what ye hear. In other words, it's important to sit under sound preaching. It's important to hear the right things, the actual substance of what you listen to is important. And Christians are not obliged to sit under the sound of nonsense or of half-truths or plain old-fashioned heresies. What you hear is important. It is important to hear the Word of God in all its fullness. It is important to submit yourself to the whole counsels of God. Substance matters. Take heed what ye hear. But how you hear also matters. After all, what good would it do you if you sat under the sound of a true ministry of the gospel and did not believe it? What is the good of listening to a converted man speaking if you yourself are fighting against your conversion? And what is the good of having pulpits that are converted if the pews aren't converted? Take heed how ye hear. You see, the Word of God is like manna. It's like the manna of the Old Testament. It had to be used straight away. You had to use the manna immediately. And if you didn't use it, it turned to worms and corruption. And the Word of God must be taken in and believed and practiced and converted into flesh and blood action. Otherwise, it becomes putrefaction and decay and death. And the more you absorb of the Word of God, and the more you take it in and drink it in believingly, and the more you use it and practice it, the more and more God will give you. And the more you refuse it and set it aside and neglect it and decline it, the more will be taken away from you until it is possible to end up knowing less than you knew at the start. I know people who've been coming to church for 60, 70 years, and they know less at the end of all these years of church going than they knew at the start. Take heed what you hear. Listen to the right stuff. Take heed how you hear, because how you listen matters. And the fourth and the last invitation is the invitation to join God's true family. Verse 19, Jesus' mother and brothers came to him. They could not reach him for the crowd. And he was told, your mothers and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he said to them, my mother and my brothers, my family, are those who hear the word of God and do it. And commentators have often wondered why Mary and the family came to Jesus at this point in his ministry. You remember that Jesus had left home around the age of 30 to become a wandering preacher. He was still relatively popular, and the crowds were still coming. And so maybe they wanted to bask in the sunshine of his fame. But Mark gives us another reason for Mary and the brothers coming. And Mark tells us in chapter 3 and verse 21 of his gospel that at this point in his ministry, some people were saying that Jesus was insane. He was crazy. He was mad. They said, he is beside himself. And so Mary and the family came to take Jesus away to a place of safety because he'd lost his wits. But Jesus disowned them. It wasn't that he didn't love his mother and his brothers. He simply wanted to point out that the bonds of the kingdom are not always the bonds of nature. The bonds of nature are the bonds of blood. In this world, blood is thicker than water. But in Christ's world, spirit is thicker than both, and the ties of the spirit are stronger than the ties of mere flesh and blood. Jesus said, my mother and my brothers, my family, are those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who will not receive in this time 100-fold, with houses, spiritual brothers, spiritual sisters, spiritual mothers, spiritual children, and spiritual lands, with persecutions. Don't forget that. With persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Have you joined God's true family? Are the ties of the Spirit thicker and the ties of nature in your life? Are the bonds of the kingdom stronger than the bonds of flesh and blood? Do Christ and his kingdom and his church and his gospel and his work have first priority in your life? Or are they addenda, just stuck on as extras and options? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Coventry Patmore, the American author, learned the lesson. He was dying. He'd been a good, faithful Christian man. At last, he came to die. And he sat up in bed, and he put his arms round his wife, and he said, "I love you, my dear, but the Lord is my life and my light. I love you, my dear, but the Lord is my life and my light." And so he died. He was a member of God's true family, and he had learned that the bonds of the kingdom and the bonds of the Spirit are stronger than the bonds of flesh and blood. Coventry Patmore learned the lesson. Have you? Jesus invites you this morning to shine brightly, to live truthfully, to hear properly, and to join God's true family. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise.